Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Friends, we have come together tonight to celebrate this news, that the Son of God took on human flesh and was born as a little infant. And for many of us here tonight, we are celebrating this birthday because we've come to discover that what the angel said is true. That the good news of this birth can indeed become a wellspring of joy for those who come to know this Jesus. But I can't help but wonder if perhaps some of us here tonight are in a different place. If perhaps for some of you, there's something of a question mark hanging over the events of this night. Maybe you've had the experience of being invited to a birthday party for someone you don't know. Maybe a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend invited you to be their plus one for the birthday party of one of their friends. And you figure, hey, a party's a party, so why not? But then when you arrive at the party, it begins to dawn on you that while the party may be fun, there's good food, there's good company, what really makes a birthday party an occasion of joy, more than just a good time, but an occasion of true joy, is when it's a birthday party to celebrate someone that you know and love. That's what makes for a joy-filled birthday party. And perhaps some of you here tonight feel a bit like you've come to the birthday celebration for someone that you are not all that sure about. And if by chance that's where you are this evening, then first and foremost, we want you to know that we are delighted that you've come. We're delighted that you're here. Our hope is that our joy about Jesus' birth can be your joy. Because as that old proverb put it, a joy shared is a joy doubled. So if you've come here this evening with a bit of a question mark hanging over the events that we are celebrating, my prayer is that you'll walk away with a few things to ponder, and that pondering these things will open for you that wellspring of joy. But before we go to Bethlehem, I'd like to ask something of you. I'd like to ask that you would take a moment to place that question mark there on the pew beside you. Now, I recognize, I see out there's not a lot of space in many of the pews, but since this is a figurative question mark, the person next to you won't mind a bit if you just put it on their lap. And if you want to pick that question mark up again when you go to leave, it will be there. But for just a moment, let's leave that question mark there and go to Bethlehem to consider three questions. What actually happened? What does it mean? Why should I care? As for what happened, those of you who are regulars here at St. Philip's will be familiar with friend of the parish, John Dixon. John is an Australian priest, but I think his true love is history. John has a doctorate in ancient history from Macquarie University in Australia, where he taught on the faculty for several years and then went on to serve in the classics department at Oxford University. But in addition to being very bright and doggedly dedicated to the discipline of his field, John is also a little bit of a character. And about 10 years ago, John issued this challenge. He said, contrary to recent claims, Jesus did live. In fact, I will eat a page of my Bible if someone can find me just one full professor of ancient history, classics, or New Testament in any accredited university who thinks otherwise. Now, John goes on to explain that he will not eat a page out of his Bible if you bring him a professor of folklore or anthropology or biology or gender studies who thinks that Jesus didn't exist. No, it must be a professor who is trained in and operates within the discipline and methodology of history. John went on to say that even if someone could find a single full professor of ancient history, classics, or New Testament in any accredited university who thinks that Jesus did not really exist, that he was not a real man, even if John has to eat a page out of his Bible, he will gladly do so because his point will still stand. The overwhelming majority of persons who are actually trained in and who operate within the discipline of history will tell you that Jesus of Nazareth existed. He was born. He lived. He was executed on a cross. Now, this does not change the fact that you might still feel like you've been invited to a birthday party for someone that you're not so sure about. Just because a person is real, and just because your friends and family members are excited to celebrate that person's birthday does not necessarily mean that you should feel excited about doing so. Now, we're going to get to that, but I don't want to rush past this point. Whatever thoughts we might have about Jesus, the one thing that's not up for serious debate is his earthly existence. So let's not gallop past the fact that Jesus, the man, is just as real as you or I. He walked this earth with feet that got tired. He had to clean the dirt out of his fingernails. With the eyes in his head, he took in the natural world around him, birds and plants and seeds and such. All of which means that his birth, which we are celebrating tonight, is an actual historical event that took place. Now, the cold facts of history will not get you to the heart of the matter. History can tell you what happened, but the real question is, does Jesus' birth actually mean anything? And deeper still, does it matter? Can the news of Jesus' birth really open the wellspring of joy? After all, childbirth is an everyday event. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 36,000 human beings will be born in just the next 24 hours. 36,000 babies, that's a lot of babies. And while every birth can be an occasion of great joy for the family of that infant, their joy is localized and limited. My wife Ellen and I were overjoyed at the birth of our children, but I can tell you no one in Africa or China or even Georgetown, for that matter, even took note that they were born. But the birth of Jesus. Well, as the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, and as millions of Christians have experienced throughout the centuries, the joy of his birth was not localized. It was and continues to be something special. His birth has the power to bring great joy for all the people. And in order to understand why that is, you have to answer the second question. What does his birth mean? Well, tonight's celebration is about nothing less than the birth of God. The technical term is incarnation, God born as a man. Now, that's a lofty concept, but let me put it to you this way. The incarnation means that when Jesus went from town to town, teaching and healing and preaching and such, that was God visiting those towns. Not an emissary of God, not a friend of God, not someone who is like God or close to God, or as the kids would say, God adjacent, but God. Which means that when Jesus reached out to touch that untouchable leper to heal him, that was God reaching out in love and mercy to touch the untouchable. When Jesus welcomed the harlot when she washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. That was God welcoming the harlot. When Jesus confronted the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, calling them a brood of vipers, that was God confronting their hypocrisy. When Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, now go and sin no more," that was God extending his tender forgiveness. That was God urging her to forsake her sins and choose the path of life. Friends, the incarnation means that we don't have to wonder what God is like. We don't have to speculate what his character is like, what his heart is like. The incarnation means that we can look at Jesus and we are seeing the very person of God, his character displayed in human form. In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul quoted one of the first Christian hymns ever written. Now, given the date of that, the early date of that letter, the hymn could not have been that old, which leads me to wonder if church folk at that time were complaining that it was way too newfangled to be singing this hymn in church. But this is one of the earliest hymns. And it's a hymn that makes precisely this point, that Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. Now, here's why this is important if you've come here tonight with a question mark hanging over these events. Because you may have come here tonight with a certain image of God in your mind. A God who does not forgive. A God who loves us only begrudgingly. A God who is spiteful, capricious, stingy, and distant. And if that's your image of God, then it's no wonder why you might feel ambivalent about him. But the incarnation means that when you look at Jesus, this man of mercy and compassion, this man of wisdom and grace, this man of courage and great patience, you're looking at God. God who's close at hand. God who understands the pain of this world because he experienced on a visceral level all of it. A God who loves his people tenderly, relentlessly, we might even say recklessly. I ask you, what other God is there who is so love-struck for his creatures that he would take the madcap step of being born as one of us? What other God is there like that? And not in some palace in the lap of luxury with servants attending to his every need. No, he was born in poverty. To parents who became refugees in Egypt, running for their lives. He was born into this world knowing full well what it would mean for him. That he would be betrayed, ridiculed, tortured, and shamed. And for what? For us. For you. George Whitefield, that great 18th century itinerant preacher, described the incarnation this way. He said, "Jesus was God and man in one person, that God and man might be happy together again." Jesus is a walking Garden of Eden where God and man are happy together again. Now, this belief, this conviction that Jesus is God incarnate, it's an extraordinary claim, understatement of the century. But to go back to what I said earlier, the discipline of history can tell you that Jesus existed, that he was born, lived, died on a cross. However, as for whether or not his birth was a miracle, as for whether or not Jesus is God incarnate, as for whether or not there's any validity to this extraordinary belief about who Jesus was and is, friends, the discipline of history cannot answer that question for you. When it comes to the miraculous, all that the discipline of history can tell you is whether or not there is a record of some particular event in the past. and whether or not those records are trustworthy, and whether or not there were persons who lived at that time concurrent with the events who believed they saw a miracle. That's all that history can tell you. But as for whether or not this birth is an occasion of great joy for all the people, friends, finding the answer to that question is a journey that only you can take. I just want to show you why that's a journey that's well worth taking. Which brings us to our last question. Why should I care? You might be thinking, okay, Andrew, I'll give you that this man, Jesus, was real. And let's just say, for the sake of the argument, that he was, as you Christians proclaim, God incarnate, very God of very God. Tell me why I should care. What would it matter to me? One of the things that I've learned as a pastor is that the death of one's parents can be an extremely destabilizing for a person. And that's because for many of us, there is no one else in the world who is so consistently for us as our parents. Now, sadly, we didn't all have parents like that. Perhaps your parents failed in their God-given calling to be there for you. And if that's the case, then it's all the more reason for you to listen carefully as we explore this last question. But for many of us, mom or dad or both, we're in our corner no matter what, maybe even to a fault, rooting for us, cheering for us, encouraging us onward. And to be honest, it's in those times when we least deserve to have someone in our corner, that's when we need someone in our corner the most. Someone who is for us even when we really mess things up. Someone who is for us even on those days when we are not particularly likable. Someone who is for us even in those moments when we do the thing that we know is wrong. For most of us, our parents or perhaps our grandparents were the closest we ever got to having someone like that in our lives. Someone who is truly for us. And so when that person dies, it's then that we realize that we have lost the one person whose support was nearly unconditional. And that kind of a loss can put a person's life in the ditch. Now, I suppose it's possible to get through this life without feeling like you've got somebody in your corner. But man, that is a tough row to hoe. Friends, the incarnation, God walking this earth as a man, means that God has come for you, that God is for you, even when you are not for yourself. He's in your corner. He's rooting for you, yearning for you to find the path to wholeness and holiness and life abundant. I realize that this is maybe a difficult concept to grasp. God for me, but just look at Jesus. Look at every encounter he had with another human being. It was like a neon sign flashing this message. Jesus welcomed, Jesus healed, Jesus lovingly confronted brokenness and sin to set people back onto the path of life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus said. God has come down for you. God is for you. I recognize that for some here tonight, you may have your reasons for holding all of this at arm's length. But can you not see how tomorrow would be different if you were to allow this good news to find a home in your heart? Can you not see how having God there beside you and within you guiding you with counsel, urging you forward, giving you godly correction, standing with you no matter what. Can you not see how this good news could become your wellspring of great joy? Yes, even in the midst of the challenges and pains and disappointments of this life. Friends, my prayer for you is that the truth of the incarnation will indeed find a home in your heart tonight. And that the promise of the angels to the shepherds will spring forth in you. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God with you. God for you. Hallelujah. Amen.